excited to share this message with you this morning, because every time I open up these scriptures, they get me very excited. And I'm hoping that as we open them up, maybe they'll excite you just a little bit. We've been talking about becoming a living sacrifice for God, that we're living in such a way that our life is swelled up and worship is coming out of everywhere. And now kind of remember, worship, when I say worship, it's not just a song. It's not just a music styles. It's this grateful gratitude that boils up inside of you when you start to recognize this incredible thing that God did, that sent His Son into this world to die for our sins. And it's you and I becoming this echo from, and what we're echoing is the sound of heaven. Because when God sent Christ, He was saying to you and I love you. I am infatuated with you. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be forgiven. And He's poured out His Son. And we're echoing that to the world because of this great heart of gratitude for what He's done. Now, the scriptures that we're looking at, I love them. I've already said that. I really love them. They speak to my heart no matter what season I find myself in. And I know some of you might find yourself in different seasons this morning. You're experiencing different things. There's different circumstances that are going. But these words that we're going to look into, they speak breath into my heart, into my soul. And they like bring this fire inside of me that goes, yes, this is God. God is great. And I don't know about you, but I think at different times and different seasons, we need God to breathe new breath in us. We need God to rain fire down from heaven and set our hearts on fire again, because we all get in these moments where and we can word it in different ways, where you say, I need a touch from God. I need to see God move somewhere. I feel like God is kind of absent. I need God to do something inside of me where I have that fire that once I came into my faith, that I had that fire rekindled. I need a fresh new start, a new wind to come in and blow into my life. We've all been there, and some of you may be there this morning, and hopefully you can kind of lean into the Word of God this morning, and you can find that fire that's going to set you on fire in your heart or breathe that new breath inside of you. If you have your Bibles and you want to open them up to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18. It's a familiar story. I've preached from it. Other people have preached from it, but it's just an incredible how many things are in this story. And we're going to be looking at this story, this battle on Mount Carmel, through the lens of becoming a living sacrifice. What does that look like? What did it look like in this story? And it starts out in 1 Kings, and the very first verse kind of sets us up. It says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, I can identify with that very first line, and maybe you can. You go, after a long time. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard from God. Maybe it's been a long time since you've felt the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Maybe it's a long time since you looked in a mirror and said, God is here. God loves me. God knows me. Maybe it's been 3 years. Maybe it's been 30 years. Maybe it's been 3 months. But there's something inside of you just going, man, it's been a long time since I've heard from God. And these people haven't heard from God for 3 years. And all of a sudden there's this call that goes out. This call to this prophet of Elijah. And what I love in the call, there's this call that should awaken you and I to this exciting thing called the Word of God. Because the Word of God, when we're in the Word of God, it brings life, it brings hope, it's living, it's active, and it cuts through the bone and the marrow into the very soul of who we are. And it breathes life in us, and it breathes this fire from heaven so we get excited. So when we open up the Word of God, it's something to get excited about and go, okay, God, how are you going to speak to me right now? Because, man, I haven't heard from you. I haven't heard from you for 30 years. And it goes on, and this word the Lord spoke, it says, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, the backdrop of the story that we're kind of looking at this morning is, you have 3 years where there's been a drought, and it's been an awful drought where people are suffering and they haven't heard from God. And what's going on in the nation, though, and you have to understand some of the climate situation, the people of Israel have decided to serve the gods of the land. God called them out of slavery and brought them into this promised land, this place that He was going to give them that was full of freedom, full of hope, full of life. But now they find themselves finding these other gods that they're infatuated with. These two gods that they primarily serve are the god Baal and Asherah. And you can kind of see their hearts are also going, I want to hold on to God too, because I kind of know that God is real and I've heard about him from our ancestors, but we love all these other gods too and we want to incorporate those. And we kind of see in the story that this doesn't go very well for God, because God is going, it's me and only me. But they find themselves in a very dry and barren place where God hasn't been speaking. Maybe you find yourself in a very dry and barren place right now. Well, what's great is God's about to send rain. God's about to send new life into the land here and into our lives. So I just want to kind of give you a short version of the story. What's going on is Elijah, all of a sudden God speaks to him and says, go to King Ahab. Now King Ahab, we'll learn about him a little bit later. King Ahab is a wicked king. He's the king that wants to actually get rid of Elijah. He wants him dead. But God speaks and Elijah steps up in faith and goes, okay, God, I'll speak. And he tells Ahab, tell you what I want you to do is get all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of Asherah, all these fake prophets, false gods that they're worshiping. I want you to gather them all together. And it tells us in Scripture there's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. So you got 850 prophets of Asherah and Baal against one man, the prophet of God. A man who deeply believes that God is the only God, that he is Yahweh, he is the King of Kings. And he's willing to put his life at risk to do what God is asking him to do. So he says, gather all these people. Tell you what we're going to do. You need to get an altar, build some altars. You need to get some wood put on there. And then I want you to get a bull, one for your altar and a bull for my altar. And we'll sacrifice those and we'll call on our God. And whatever God answers is the one true God. And so Ahab's like, yeah, this sounds like a good plan for me. And what happens is that you have the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they begin worshiping and trying to call down Baal and trying to get him to do something. It goes on pretty much all morning into the afternoon. But you have this little moment where all of a sudden Elijah's like a teenager. He starts bantering them a little bit, going, hey, where's your God? Maybe your God, maybe you can't hear. Go a little bit louder. Or maybe your God's on vacation. And then when he says to them, you know, about being louder, all of a sudden they get louder and louder. And they start cutting themselves and they start doing all these crazy things to try to get Baal. But here sets on the altar this bull all afternoon, this wood all afternoon, this altar, nothing happens. Now it's Elijah's turn. And he simply steps up and he prays this in verse 37. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. God, I need you to show up. God, in front of all these prophets of Baal, in front of these prophets of Asherah, in front of the people of Israel that have gathered here, I need you to show up. I need you to answer me. I need you to demonstrate in a powerful way that you are the one true God. Please answer me. I mean, it's just a simple prayer. What happens? It tells us fire falls from heaven. And as that fire falls from heaven, it consumes all the bowl, it consumes the wood, it consumes the altar, it consumes the and scorches the sand and the soil around it and laps up all the water. I mean, this is an intense moment. I mean, could just imagine fire coming from heaven and consuming all these offerings. Well, I think that's what God is trying to say. I want to send fire from heaven to consume you. But you have to be willing to offer something. You see, without sacrifice, there is no worship. Without sacrifice, there is no movement of God. Without sacrifice, faith is not on display. So you have this incredible moment where it's all coming together and God shows up in a real way. But I want to take it a little deeper into the climate of the story. Because remember, God did something for the people of Israel. He took them out of Egypt where they were slaves. And he brought them into a promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, it tells us, meaning that they had homes, they had fields and vineyards, olive groves, you name it, they had it, and they didn't have to do anything for it. God provided a finished work for them in the promised land. He provided a salvation for them from bondage to freedom, from having nothing to having everything. God provided all that. Now the people of Israel, they're sitting there going, I'm not sure if you're God. I want all these little gods. I want to kind of hold on to you a little bit. But before that, God was always moving towards them. God was always providing for them. In fact, when God brought them into the promised land, what he was trying to do is he was trying to prepare them. Prepare them to be successful. Prepare them to experience him. So he gives them some list of things to do and what not to do. It's like he knew that this moment on Mount Carmel was coming. So when he established them in the promised land, he's like going, will you pay attention? I'm going to put all my cards in. I am the one who came and delivered you. I am the one that brought you out of captivity. I am the one that has provided this land. I am the one that is going to sustain you. I'm going to be the one that is going to protect you. I am the one. But I just need you to do this because I want you to be my people. And then he goes and Deuteronomy and he kind of talks to them. And he's like going, here's the finished work I give you. I give you all these things and I want you to be this way. And he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, it's like all of a sudden there's a pause. And you'd almost think that these words shouldn't even be in Scripture, because what did God do for them? He delivered them. He protected them. He gave them manna out in the desert. He gave them water in the desert. He gave them food in the desert. He gave them everything that they needed. Protected them. Did miracles. Parted the Red Seas. Did everything. And you think that this next line shouldn't even have to exist in verse 12. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I mean, who in the right mind would forget God after all that stuff? I mean, who would even turn away from God after all those things? Surely we wouldn't do that, would we? Surely you and I wouldn't worship false gods after we've experienced the grace of God and we see the grace of God that has been poured out through his Son and the sacrifice to win us into a relationship with him. Surely you and I would not turn to these false gods, right? Well, what happened to them? He gave them homes and buildings that they didn't have to work for. He gave them vineyards, olive groves. He gave them everything. And they grew content and complacent. America, God has given us everything that we can even imagine. We were blessed beyond measure, every one of us sitting in this room. What has happened? We get fat, content, and grow complacent just like the people. We're no different. I think what God is saying today, why are you worshiping all these gods of the world and not me? You can't have it both ways. You can't have the world and me. It doesn't work. That's what he was warning them. This is going to happen. When you get everything that you need and you get comfort, all of a sudden your eyes drift off of God. And he goes, please don't do that. And then he goes on and he says, fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. And then I like the next verse, do not test the Lord your God. I mean, you have God, the one who's delivered them, the one who's provided. All of a sudden, it's like switches here. And it sounds like this human jealousy when you kind of read it. Like, oh, I don't like it that they spent too much time with this person. I don't like it that person is engaged with them. Sounds like the jealous boyfriend or girlfriend, but it's not. It's far from that. What he's saying, he's, I'm being the defender of who I am. I know what is best for you. He knew what was best for the people in Israel, and that was for them to walk in his presence and to live their lives as a living sacrifice, surrendered to him only. And he knew that. So he tried to defend who he is. He tried to promote who he is. Why would God have to do that? Because you and I don't. I love what Isaiah says, and he says it like this about God, and understanding why God is jealous, and understanding why God has to promote himself and why God has to defend himself. He says, "My name is the Lord. I am the Lord, and that is my name. And I will not share my glory with any other or any of my praise with idols." God says, "I am the Lord. There is nobody like me. There is not another one that is over heaven and earth. There is not another one who is the Almighty, who lives forever and ever. There's none. All the rest of them are man-made little idols and gods. And I will not share my glory with them. And I will not share my praise with them." God defends himself. Why? Because you and I don't defend him. Why did God promote himself? And why does God have to give these instructions? Because God really understands what's best for us. He loves us so much that he says, "I have to do this. I have to show you that in this world, with all this plethora of gods in this world, that there is one God that's worthy of being served, and that's me. The rest of the gods, they're nothing compared to me." So God says, "I have your best in mind." So when it's left up to us, we're not smart enough to choose these gods or the right God. So God says, "Let me show you who I am. I am the God. So surrender to me and to me only." So he promotes himself because he loves us. It's not because he wants us to follow rules, but he wants the best for us. So God says, "Now don't mess around with me though on this. Don't put me to the test." And we find ourselves in Israel, and the people are serving all the other gods of the world and trying to keep him in the back pocket. That's kind of the climate of the situation right now. Because here's the thing: is God is concerned about how you and I live, but that's not what his primary concern is. His primary concern is our worship and what we're worshiping. Because God knows if we're worshiping him, he knows that our heart is going to be in the right place. He knows if our lives are a living sacrifice to him, he knows that our lifestyles are going to be aligning with his lifestyle that he's called us to. So God is very concerned about our worship. What are we worshiping? So the climate is all these things going on where these people of Israel have chose the gods of this world and kind of been trying to hold on to God. But now let me give you a little bio about Ahab, so you kind of, as we get into the story a little bit more, you kind of understand Ahab a little bit. It tells us in Scripture that he was a wicked, wicked king. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33, this is Ahab, the king that is in the promised land. Now remember, we're talking about Israel. At this point in history, you have Israel and Judah. It's become a divided nation because of the sins of the people and turning away from God. So now this king who's in the promised land, who's wicked, who's leading God's people, begins to tell them to worship not the one God, but all the other gods. Look at what it says. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He did not consider it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat." So in other words, you have to go all the way back to the first king after the nation was divided. And you can see how their behaviors, and you'll see in the Old Testament, if you study the kings, that all the kings did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But this is quite the statement. He's done more than any other king. In other words, he is evil, very evil and wicked. And this says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord more than any of those before him. And then in verse 31 it says, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also did this. He married Jezebel, son of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. This kind of gives you a hint. Jezebel, you don't hear too many people calling their kids Jezebel, do you? Because she's a wicked woman. It says that she actually, her lineage is that she's the daughter of this Ethbaal and over the Sidonians, meaning she was brought up, her history, in false worship. Worshipping this Baal, this man-made god, and this man-made god was wicked. What they would do, and it's awful when I think about what they would do, they would take some of the idols and they would put wood in them, and they were hollow, and they would heat them up, and they'd wait until the hands would get red hot, and they would take babies and they would sacrifice them. That's how wicked this was. And can you imagine the king that is in the promised land, the land that God delivered his people into, the king that is over that is saying, I want this Baal to come on in. I want the people of God to actually worship this God, this evil, wicked God. And that's exactly what he does. And he marries Jezebel, and she's very, very evil and wicked. And it says, then after he married her, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And then it goes on in verse 33. It says, Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did the kings of Israel before him. So, I mean, this is might be a word to some people this morning, but you got to be careful who you marry. You can't just go, I'm going to marry them because I feel like it. If they're not walking in Christ, they're not surrendered as a believer, maybe you better get out of there. Maybe you shouldn't be with them. Because you see two evil people getting married here, and they bring evil into the land to the point where it's toxic, and God says, I got to do something. I got to move here. Well, Baal is the son of El and Asherah, gods of the land. Now, you don't know much about El. El is kind of a passive god. But you have Baal and Asherah, his mother. They're kind of thought of as very strong and very powerful. They're both, you have Baal is the god of fertility, the guy that can bring fruitful crops because he walks with a staff and he touches the ground and crops will grow. And if you offer the right sacrifice, then he'll bless you. But he also walks with a lightning bolt. Asherah, she's the goddess of fertility. I mean, there's a couple, of just if you're wondering what they look like, there's just one of these pictures here. It's kind of hard to see. It's not very good on the internet because I couldn't go to a place where they had all these lovely things stored and you could see them. But if you kind of look, you'll see his arm is raised up and you see he's got a staff in his hand on the side of the screen. But he's got a weird hat that has a horn coming out of it. But he's this god that they're worshiping, a man-made god. And this is another one from antiquity that you kind of see. This is Baal. I mean, it's 48 inches tall. I mean, you got to be kidding me. You're worshiping a god with a weird hat? I mean, when I see some of these gods, I think, what is wrong? What is wrong? And then all of a sudden I start to look at us and I start going, we do the same thing. We have all kinds of gods that we're worshiping right now in our culture. Money, fame, popularity. You start naming it, you're worshiping it. Sports, bad day to mention it. I know it's Sunday and everybody loves football. Sports players are elevated to almost godlike levels. We worship them. We worship people. You name it. It keeps on going. Food. Oh, food. Wait, he said food? That can be a god? Yeah. It's all you think about. That's what consumes you. But they're worshiping this man-made, 48-inch tall idol who's evil. And then you have Asherah, which kind of looks like an Asherah pole. Looks like this. There's several different versions that you see throughout history. And when I looked at this, I'm thinking, what in the world are you even worshiping? It's just kind of bizarre. It's kind of crazy. But if you kind of picture the king of Israel has brought these gods into the promised land, the land that God said is his and for his people. And they were to worship only him and bow down to only him. And this king, Ahab, has put Asherah poles and temples to Baal in all the high places and all the sacred places, if you will, so people could bow down and worship these man-made gods. How could they do that? Truthfully, we're no different, right? Think of what you're going to be worshiping this week. Think of all the different things that consume your time. Does God consume your time like that? Do you spend that much time with Him? You want fire to fall down in your heart? You want to have a new experience with God? It takes a sacrifice of you. So you have this intense moment where all these things are going on, and Elijah has said, "Hey, come on, let's get together. Let's have this showdown. Let's see who the one true God really is." And we pick it back up in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I mean, that just staggers me when I hear that, because when you eat at the table with people, that means that you're good friends. That means that you're very intimate. She has 850 prophets. She's sold out to Baal. She's not sold out to the one true God. She's not sold out to Yahweh. She's sold out to these little teeny man-made gods. And then it goes on. So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and assembled all the prophets on Mount Carmel. And then we see this voice. God hasn't spoken for a while. It's been barren. It's been dry. God's about ready to speak. And he's calling the people out. Verse 21, Elijah, bold, steps forward and willing to go. It says, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." Does this sound familiar to you? It sounds very familiar to me. It's in one of my favorite verses coming out of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking, and it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." I mean, every time I would read the scriptures, I would have a difficult time with this sometimes, because I'm like going, why would God want us cold? He says, "I want you hot or cold." I mean, because lukewarm, at least I'm close to the fire, right? At least lukewarm, there's some type of temperature in me. I mean, I'm not freezing. I mean, lukewarm is something Jesus is saying, "I want to spew you out," meaning what's happening in your life is you're having a little bit of the gods of the world and a little bit of this God, the God. You're living for yourself and you're not living for him. And he says, and when you're lukewarm, I just want to spit you out. I mean, you ever accidentally drink lukewarm coffee? What do you want to do? Spit it out. Coffee's good either hot or cold. Lukewarm, blah. Danielle remembers French fries. French fries, lukewarm, nasty, right? Hot, they're good. Think of all the things that we eat. As soon as you get them, when they're just a little bit lukewarm, it's just kind of like, oh, like pizza for me. I hate lukewarm pizza. Either give me hot pizza out of the oven or cold, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's going, I'd rather have you cold or hot, not lukewarm. Why would he say cold? Because Jesus understood the same thing that God was communicating here in the story we're looking at. God would rather have you sold out 100% to whatever God you're following than be 50% this God and 50% the God. Because he understands one thing. When you're 100% following the gods of this world, the quicker you're going to fall. The quicker that you're going to bow down to your knees and go, I need the one true God, because these gods don't work. These gods are fake. But him, I can count on. Him, I can rely on. He is the rock that I can build my life on. He's the one who's going to pick me up out of that pit and put an established life in me again. That's my God. And Jesus says, and also Elijah says through God, Choose one or the other. Make a choice. Some of you today, that's the simple thing. Make a choice. Gods of this world, the one true God. See, here's what it looks like for us in church is Sunday, it's like, oh man, that message, it really moved my heart, or those songs really moved my heart, or you're in a small group and you're meeting together and the conversation just stirred your heart and you feel like the Holy Spirit is on you on Sunday, and then Monday comes. Got the world going. Tuesday comes, I'm getting a little further away from Sunday. Thursday comes, man, I got to really make some choices, and they're not very good choices, and so, but I'm going to make them anyways. I know they go against God, but He'll forgive me, so I'm going to make those choices. Saturday, Friday, and Saturday come, and man, I'm not all in with God. I'm into the world. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to party until I puke. I'm going to get involved with relationships I shouldn't be involved with, and then Sunday comes, and I'm back in with you, God. Or it looks more like this in some people's life. Today, God, man, you were awesome. You moved so great in my life. You gave me this job. You delivered me from this. Oh, tomorrow came. He broke up with you. I wonder if God even exists. Or you didn't get that job. I wonder if God even knows about me. Sunday, man, I'm all in. Man, and so something, circumstance comes along, and all of a sudden, we're wondering if God is the God. And we're putting all the little gods in place. When I'm going to worship these gods. Well, God's asking simply today, who's your God? The gods of this world or the one true God, Yahweh? Which one? So he asks this question to the people, and it's like they're silent. And so we kind of pick back up the story where, and what's going to happen right now is God's going to clarify who he really is. So we pick up in verse 37 again. It says, answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And I love that line. It says, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Wow, what a line in the middle of this climate. All these people worshiping all these false gods, all their hearts have been turned away from the one true God, but God is still pursuing them. God still wants them to know who he is. God wants them to experience the fire in their lives, wants them to experience his grace and his mercy. And what that says to you and I, no matter what God you have been worshiping, no matter how far away that you've gotten from God, he is still there waiting for you to turn back to him and say, you are my God. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon you. Oh, I don't feel God. Well, you're the one who walked away, not him. He's still right where you left him. So he's waiting for people to turn back and say, you are the one true God. So you have this prayer coming down, and then it says, then fire from the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. I mean, what a moment. Every time I read that, I think, oh man, I just want that to happen. I just want that to happen in my own life. I just want to see the power of God on display. I want him to come down from heaven, and I want the fire to lighten inside my heart and just consume all of me. So when I see these words, I can't help but get a little bit excited, because God clarifies for us that he is God. He comes down and he takes the sacrifice. And the fire consumes the wood, the fire consumes the altar, the fire consumes the water, it consumes the soil that's around it. That's the fire of God. But we ask ourselves, when I was reading this, what is the real sacrifice here? Because a lot of us would go, well, the bull. The bull's the sacrifice. Yeah, but they had a bull too. No, the sacrifice is the wood. Well, they had wood too. Oh, it's the altar. They had an altar. Oh, it's the water. I mean, they took water and they doused it over and over and over, so that way everything would be saturated. I mean, you had on Elijah's altar, you had the water which saturated the bull, which soaked the wood, which soaked the altar, which left a trench around it full of water, and God, you know, consumed the water. The water was the sacrifice. Well, that could kind of make sense. because in their land and the drought that they're in, water was very precious and valuable to them, and that was kind of their lifeline because there is no rain that's fallen in 3 years. But it's not the water. You know what the sacrifice is? It's the faith of Elijah. Elijah steps forward, his life on the line. He doesn't have a plan A. Well, actually, he has an A, but he doesn't have a B. He doesn't have a C. He doesn't have a D. He says, God, my faith is in you. Either I'm going to die by the hand of Ahab because Ahab's going to kill me, or you're going to show up. And I really believe that that was a sacrifice. And we kind of read in Hebrews that without faith, there is no worship. Or without sacrifice, there is no worship. So you have his faith on display on the altar. And God sees that. And God is moved. And God sends fire from heaven and declares that he is the one true God. I mean, Elijah's got to be stoked. But Elijah's not done. He's like, going, well, wait a minute. You promised rain. And right now the sky is blue. So he goes to King Ahab and says, okay, Mr. Ahab, you need to get on your chariot and you need to get going to Jezreel because there's going to be a deluge of water here and your chariot's going to get stuck in mud, so you better get going. So he goes back up the mountain and he begins to pray. So that a servant, he sent a servant to go look over the Mediterranean to see if there's any rain clouds, nothing. Second time, nothing. Third time, nothing. Fourth time, nothing. Fifth time, nothing. Sixth time, nothing. Seventh time, the servant comes back excited. Hey, there's a cloud about the size of a hand that's starting to form. In faith, Elijah's like going, that's God. He's coming. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, it tells us. And he's so filled with the Holy Spirit that he was up on top of the mountain. He ran down the mountain. And keep in mind, King Ahab has already been on the way to go see his queen, Jezreel, in Jezreel. And then he's going to head there. And he's already got who knows how far of a head start. He comes running down the mountain, comes running down the land, and all of a sudden, and this is my favorite part, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He has the fire of God all over him, and he is booking it, and all of a sudden, he's outrunning the chariot. I mean, can you just imagine that moment where they pass? Hey, how you doing? My God is God. He's the one true God, isn't he? I'll see you later. It says he actually beats the horse because he's filled with the fire of God. I think there's a lot of people that are walking in their life right now that are saying, I need the fire of God to fill me. What are you willing to sacrifice? What God of this world have you been serving? Because I know the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you. What has he been convicting you that you need to lay on the altar? Because God says, I have come into this world to deliver you from captivity into freedom. I've come into this world to fill you with my spirit so you can experience what the kingdom of heaven is now, not to be trapped in this world with all these little gods. I've come here to show you that I am the one true God. How will you respond? By bringing me the sacrifice. What is it that he's asking you to give up? Not because he's a demanding God, but because he knows that that is not good for you. He knows that the gods of this world are going to pull you away from him. And he says, I don't want you to leave me. Because when you leave me, you're in captivity. And I've already delivered you from captivity through my son and the cross. So what do you got to give up? To become a living sacrifice where you are experiencing the breath of God every single day. Every single moment where you're experiencing the supernatural fire of God raining down and keeping your heart on fire. What do you got to give up? What's pulling your attentions away from the one true God named Yahweh? Bring it to the altar and he'll refresh you. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you and we are so grateful that you are a God that does not give up on us. No matter how far we drift, no matter how far away we are, you are a God that is constantly wanting to reveal who you are to us. And we do thank you that you always have our best in mind no matter what. God, help us to understand the depth of that phrase, that you want us to choose you above all things because you know that you are good for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.